Context for this morning is parallel to that which was just read by Joe. It'll be Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 17. Ephesians 5. Now, Joe offered a good segue into this from Wednesday. He was in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Both Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are part of, you know, what Paul puts forward as, you know, putting off and putting on things that a Christian has to do. And sometimes we struggle to do those things. Or what's even more sad, perhaps we don't really take them seriously enough. Now, okay, we've got to add this, we've got to add that, whatever. And we really don't give it a concerted effort. Well, to show that we need to, Chapter 5 of Ephesians really starts to ratchet it down. I was trying to come up with some sort of parallel with this. You engineers, does the term vernier scale mean anything? It popped into my mind from like 30 years ago. I think, and I'm really dating myself, I remember walking into a math class, you know, going back to college after some years, and they had slide rules, and they were in glass cases, like museum momentum things, and that's what I learned a lot of math on, was those before they had calculators. And I think they had a vernier scale on it too, so once you get it within the ballpark, there was a smaller scale you could use to do a little bit micro work. I think there was also a vernier scale we used in printed circuit boards to look at tolerances. So you get in the ballpark with certain apparatus, and then there's something you really get down into it. You know, think of it as a magnifying glass. You know, your glasses help you find something, you know, on your table. The magnifying glass helps you read it. And this is what chapter 5 is. In fact, if you go to the last third of the last verse, where it goes, therefore, as a summation of the previous verses, it goes, consider how you walk. Give special care to it. And that's what the preceding all is. It's like, okay, we're not just talking about changing. And the sad part is, you know, this is written to Christians. And this is why we need to kind of listen up even now, especially since what Paul is dealing with and what we always deal with is the world around us and its constant influence. And a lot of times, you know, we kind of take it lightly. We think, well, it's no big deal out there. We can live in the world and it's not going to affect us. And unfortunately, it does, even in ways we're unaware of. And so Paul is going, okay, let's take a little closer look at it. So he sets it up. In fact, you know, one commentator said this is a course on filthiness or impurity. But it's set within a background that really makes it pop out and makes a Christian want to tune in a consideration for it. He starts off, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, that's the beginning of what a Christian's purpose is, okay? That we are to imitate him. Mamete, it's the word we get, our word mimeograph. Guys, most of you probably don't know what a mimeograph is. Okay. Precursor to the copier machine, okay? Where you make copies of stuff. Okay, so this is, you know, what you say, you know, mimic God, the Father, as beloved children. And this is the kind of relationship that, you know, we kind of recognize as children are growing up in the family. You know, I know there's commercials on it. You know, they always show, like little girls, you know, when mommy's not looking, you know, they're in the bedroom, they're in front of the mirror, so they got mommy's shoes on, they're like, you know, 13 times bigger than their feet, you know, and some kind of clothing that they found, and they're standing in front of the mirror and they're putting on, you know, makeup in exaggeration, you know, but they're trying to be like mama. And the kid will follow dad around, you know, help him with the car and stuff, you know, trying to be like dad. And this is, you know, this imagery is what Paul is saying as beloved children, the ones that are loved by God and ones that love him in return. We should be trying to imitate him. you know, to mimic him in everything. I mean, that's why it's a parallel. You know, what does God say? Be holy, for I am holy. If you really want to, you know, be Christian or Christ-like, you know, I'm your standard. You know, I'm what you need to go by, not the world. Okay, and then it goes, walk in love. Now, we've defined love here. You know, it's not the phileo, not an affection. You know, you can be fond of people and really not, you know, have that much interrelation with them. But the kind of love that the Bible talks about in detail, that agape, is, you know, understanding, you know, another individual, knowing what's best for them and working toward that. You've got a purpose now. And work toward that to make, you know, their life beneficial to their life and work things out. And we can see this as an example then, almost immediately following. It says, walk in love. That is, that's your sphere. Okay? Walk in that sphere of love, you know, with understanding and purpose and everything else. And it gives us an example of Christ, just as Christ loved us. So we have, in fact, that's parallel to 1 John 1:7. We'll get to that. But, you know, walking in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So we're going to get down in verses 8, 9, whatever, into walking in the light, what that means. But it's all like Christ. But it even further explains it. Yeah, as Christ loved you and gave himself for, notice the change of pronouns, us. So he's directing it to the Ephesians, but he's including himself in this. Now, what did Christ do? Well, he gave himself as an offering and sacrifice. Okay, the offering is, this is what he brought. Like we're in Romans 12 and 1, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. I mean, what we're doing, it's like we're coming before a king and going, okay, here's the present I give to you. Okay, as the Christian, that present is themselves. You know, the way they live, their conduct and stuff. Okay, and this is what Christ did also. He offered himself. In fact, that offering there has the root word meaning to give. So it's something he gave freely. I mean, we saw in John 18, as they came to arrest him in the garden, if Christ didn't want to go to the cross, there wasn't a power on earth that could have made him. He gave himself. Turned himself over to the ungodly men, the Romans, you know, the mocking of the Jews and stuff. All of this. He gave himself as a sacrifice. And that word sacrifice connotates, in fact, the thumia means burnt. That's what sacrifice is, you know, something you put on. Now, he wasn't literally burned, but you know, it's considered the same kind of thing. Him going to the cross, that was his sacrifice. Now, it gets even more to the point, you know, what Paul is saying is, as a fragrant aroma. Okay? Now, sometimes we think about the picture of the Jews taking all, you know, on the Day of Atonement, taking their sacrifices to all these priests, and they're slaughtering animals all over the place and putting them on, you know, up for sacrifice. Do you ever stop to think about what it smelled like? Have you ever gone out, you know, side in the evening, either, you know, running or walking down to the mailbox or whatever, and somebody's cooking a barbecue, and you go, oh man, I wish, you know, I wish I was eating there tonight, you know, kind of thing. Or you can go into some store, and they've got the incense going. Yeah, you know, it kind of helps keep the place nice smelling. Well, that's what that sacrifice was to God. Jesus' sacrifice was a fragrant aroma, something that was very pleasing to God because it was done right. Okay. Now, in view of that as a background, okay, what Paul next says is, don't let your life be a stinking sacrifice. Something that you're offering to God in a haphazard way, and it's not the right way, and it's going to something that's actually offending him. Now, how can that happen? And well, he says, don't let any immorality. Porneia is, and here, because it's used by itself, it's the broader term. Don't prostitute yourself in any way. Okay, and the reference is more or less, any kind of, sensual, sexual thing. And he appends to that, or impurity. And actually, impurity is coupled with greediness. He says, don't let these things, this impurity, we talked about, this filthiness, we're even going to get a little more detailed, be named among you, as is proper among saints. So, there's things that are going on among the Ephesians that they're doing that, are beginning to taint their sacrifice to God, what they're presenting to God in their conduct and the things they're doing and saying and whatever. That sacrifice is not being well received. He says, and don't let there be any, the filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not, which is not fitting. Okay, so he goes, even from what you're doing, even the things you say. Now, this kind of talk that he's talking about are things that are references to sensual or sexual things. If you want examples of it, turn on the Comedy Channel, any roast they're having. Stand-up comics nowadays, it's unbearable to listen to. It's so raunchy and ribald and everything else. This is what God says. There shouldn't be any innuendos, any reference to this kind of stuff, any kind of bad jokes, off-color, comments and things. That shouldn't be even be in a Christian's community. Among saints, that shouldn't occur. We don't do that in the world, and we do not do it among ourselves. In fact, he says, to counteract all of that, you can counteract one thing. Rather than giving of thanks. I mean, if you're looking at life as something that's good and precious and blessed and whatever, and you're constantly thanking God for it, man, that'll clean everything else out of your heart. That'll do it. That simply. Okay. Then he goes, to kind of nail it down, he says, for we know certainly that no immoral man or impure or covetous man, that word covetous is the same word really as, greedy, which is, who's an idolater. Because greed is the same as idolatry. If you're greedy for something other than serving God, you're looking for something else to take care of you, gold or whatever, that makes you an idolater. And that's, and he goes, we know that these individuals will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of, and he goes, Christ and God. Now you can take it either way. You can go, well, Christ and the Father God, or those are two names or labels for Christ. It's his kingdom. I mean, he's walking in love toward us. He's he bought us, whatever. It's his kingdom. He is both the Christ, the Messiah promised, and he is God. You can go either way with him. Both of them kind of overlap, in a lot of places. But even before that, he says, you don't have an inheritance in this if you're doing these kind of things. Now, the kingdom of God is different than the kingdoms of the world. You define a kingdom in the world as a land area. Usually, this is a land, bordered in place, and some guy rules over it, so you kind of call him a king. But the kingdom of God is different. The kingdom consists of anybody that Christ blesses, extends his grace to. Okay, then that person is part of the kingdom. And the inheritance, we talked about that Wednesday, the inheritance is kind of different too. When we think of getting inheritance from our parents, if you've got a bunch of siblings in the family, you're looking at a part of the inheritance. Okay, with God, you get the whole thing. It's like having the run of the house. It's not like in God's mansion, you have your bedroom and somebody else has their bedroom and you got to stay there. No, if you want to go down to the audiovisual room or into the kitchen, you got free run of the place. All the blessings of God are yours for the taking. And you have a part of the inheritance. You have the inheritance, not a part of it. Okay, but all these immoral and impure people do not. Okay. So then he says, you know, basically, you know, this part of don't be deceived by empty talk. That is, people will tell you, well, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, they'll have all sorts of reasonings for it. They'll call it, well, it's just the natural thing to do. I mean, we have the urges, you know, so just, you know, give over to them, you know, God gave them to us. I mean, there's a wicked kind of reasoning here. Okay, or they're just innocent pleasures. Or they're pardonable weaknesses. Yeah, everybody does it, you know, whatever. So just don't worry about it. Well, God and Paul right here is going, worry about it. Because even, you know, if this stuff is tainting your life, it's going to keep you out of the kingdom of God. You got to seriously look at what you're doing. That's why he says, you know, be not deceived, you know, because of such things, the wrath of God is upon those who are the sons of disobedience. You want a definition of sons of disobedience? Look back to the second chapter. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and were by nature children of wrath. The word nature is not Genesis. That's not where we're born this way. It's phusis. Thayer says it's the second nature we acquire by being in the world. We think the way the world does. And because of that, we become children of wrath, of God's wrath. And Paul's trying to get us away from that. You know, take on, if you have to, a third nature. Go back to the way God intended you to be. Don't be partakers with them. Then he goes, now, you were darkness. Now, we're not just going to say, well, sometimes we think of this as, you know, like physics, you know, darkness is the absence of light. Paul builds it up, so does John. You know, we talked about this in the past, that when we're talking about the darkness and we're talking about the light, we're talking about active forces. Okay? Now, they're not equal. There's not a yin and a yang to this. You know, if God's power was pitted against Satan, I think there's a History, you know, channel thing on, you know, Satan versus God. You know, there's no Satan versus God. You know, Satan couldn't stand up to God, you know, on his best day. You know, it was God's worst day. Okay? You're deciding which side you want to be on. But he says you were in the forces that are working against the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You were actively involved in those. Now, you are children, you know, now that you're in the light. You know, you've been brought over by Christ on his side to be a force for the light. Don't try to mix the two. Walk as children of the light. Okay? That's walking in your love, walking as children of light. You know, being a force for the right side, which means you've got to get rid of what everything, you know, you thought you were, you know, that you were doing that you're now making excuses for, to still maintain it. The fruit of the light, further explanation, this is parenthetical. Okay. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, all righteousness, and truth. Totally. That's what the fruit of the light is. That's what walking in the light is. That means your life consists of what you're presenting to God, your sacrifice to God, is everything that's good, morally good and excellent. Everything that's right, that God has determined, this is right. This is what needs to be done. Everything that's not right is wrong. In all truth, that is, what is the reality that God has set forth for us as to how things work? Okay, that's what walking in the light is. Now, set the parenthetical aside, and you can read verse 8 and keep reading down to verse 10, forgetting about verse 9, you got a complete statement. Okay, walk as children of light, as those trying to learn, and that word actually means proving. Testing out, just as Paul said in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, archaic term, test out. Yeah, fly it and see if it does. What is the perfect and acceptable will of God? And here, you know, in verse 10, it's going, okay, this is what your job is. This is the bottom line. What is the will of God? Are you trying to please Him? Now, if you're coming to services and you're looking for services that please you, you're already on the wrong track. I mean, if you're looking for something here, you know, that has a form of entertainment to it and to keep you on, then you're in the wrong place. Okay? You don't go to a funeral, you know, unless it's a wake, and expect entertainment. You're there for serious purposes. Okay? This pretty much, the Lord's Supper, is a funeral. It's a solemn assembly. And we're here to remember things that should move us and affect us. You know, the rest of it is, you know, the apostles' teachings and stuff. It shouldn't be something that placates our egos. It shouldn't be something that's just uplifting, you know, all the time, power positive thinking kind of stuff. And Joel Osteen, you know, all the others in the past, you know, that done that. This is something that, you know, we're trying to listen exactly what God's trying to tell us. I mean, this is a heavy passage we're looking at. He's trying to tell us to look more closely at our walk. You know, are we really meeting a proper sacrifice to God in the things we're doing? And it's, you know, in the rest of the service, it should be, you know, are we really trying to please Him? As we look at the scriptures, are we trying to figure out what He's saying that He wants us to do? Therefore, he says, do not participate in the, and he puts it all together, the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So he puts in unfruitful, you know, as the opposite to what is the fruit of righteousness, or of light. And so it's unfruitful deeds of darkness, the power of darkness, that really doesn't accomplish anything. I mean, basically why we do the things of the world, because we think it's going to do something for us. We're going to accomplish something. We're going to get something out of it. Not realizing, you know, that it's not really going to take us where we want to go. It's not going to fully satisfy it. It's not going to get the job done. Only on the side of, you know, walking in the light is it going to occur. Then God will make sure that whatever you're looking for in life, you know, maybe you're not even aware of it, but the things that you need most, you know, a standard of righteousness, a feeling of security coming from being in God's presence, drawing near to Him, an expansion of knowledge, the grace that, you know, and the blessings that come from God. That's only in the light. The rest is unfruitful. Okay, so don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. In fact, it's not just something you put away. It goes, instead, even expose them, reprove them. Okay, now the Christian is supposed to, darkness works hard to push it aside. The Christian, if he's really working in the light, has to work hard to push the light side. It's not, okay, we'll just let the world do its thing and we'll not say a thing and let God handle it. God says, no, you're in this army. You've signed up. You've got responsibilities. Even reprove them. Now, I'm going to have to go by this next verse. In fact, the next two, 12 and 13, are most of the commentators, you know, probably don't even want to touch these. You know, they're kind of that messed up. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Now, the way it's traditionally read is, we can't even talk about this stuff, you know, because it's disgraceful for us to talk about them. Well, Paul just got through talking about it. Romans 1 is a detailed list of all the deeds of the darkness. Okay? Who's it really disgraceful to? Them. When we start reproving, when we start exposing it, when we start mentioning it, it's bringing them into disgrace. I mean, why they do it in secret is because they don't want people to know. I mean, this is, you know, food for blackmailers. Now, there are things that people do parade now, you know, but primarily we're trying to bring these stuff out in order to help them. Now, you don't have to be holier than thou about it. I'll give you an instance. I recall, you know, one of the jobs I was at And the guys, you know, I was an illustrator and whatever. And so, like, you know, every once in a while, somebody would come up and go, hey, can you make a card for me, a birthday card or something like that? You know, and they give me an idea. And, man, it's usually obscene or disgusting or something like that. And I go, okay, wait a minute. I'm not into this kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll try to come up with a really nice, you know, card for you that, you know, you'll be happy with the artwork and the message and everything else. And they'd think about it and go, a little disappointed that I wasn't using their suggestions, but then they go, okay. And so you can kind of blend it into, you know, a positive transgression or transmission or, you know, whatever, you know, into something else. This is what God wants us to do. I mean, this is the reason why we're exposing it, so they recognize what they're doing is wrong. I mean, they've been told it's okay. They've been told everything's fine, everybody does it, you know, we're consenting adults, you know, and so, you know, they practice stuff that they don't even think is wrong. Now, scriptures talk about when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus telling his disciples, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world. Okay, that's what his job was. Christ came to save and seek the lost. The Spirit came to let everybody know that, you know, you're not okay with God. The things you're doing are crimes. They're sins. There are things that separate you from God. So our job is to make that transition for them and let them know this is what's wrong, you know, to speak to them, to say to them, so that they do feel a little bit ashamed. And then look for, you know, what is, you know, the right thing to do. Then you get into 13, but all things become visible when they're exposed to the light. That's what we're doing, the light of the gospel. We put it out there for them so that it becomes visible. You know, they can see that, oh, okay. I mean, what the scriptures do is put things in a context to let us be able to make an assessment as to their worth. You're going to run into things of the world, you know, and this is the best, yeah. When you run into things like this with your kids, they call it teachable moments. And this is when you sit down with them and go, okay, now this is wrong for this reason, and this is the right way of doing it. Teachable moments, and this is what God does with us. Spends a lot of time with teachable moments, ours. Now, what gets weird here is to, in the last part of verse 13, it says, for everything that becomes visible is light. Man, do the commentators have a hard time trying to figure out what that means? Best guess, first of all, is that the second light here, at the last part of this, is not the same kind of thing as the first part, or the middle, you know, sentence light. That light, exposed by the light, that's got to be the gospel light, Christ, whatever. The second part has to be, it looks like, yeah, it's just a revealing. They become visible, they become light, they become revealed, whatever, for the purpose of helping that person out. Now, actually, if you look at an interlinear, it actually cuts off verse 13 after the first two phrases and appends that last one to verse 14, which is kind of an explanation. When it goes, for this reason it says, okay, now it's not quoting Old Testament scripture because Christ is in there. Most feel that this is some sort of a early hymnal of the church. Arise or awake, sleeper. Who's the sleeper? This is the individual who's a Christian. Now, it could be somebody in the world, but primarily we're talking about Christians here. Supposedly Christians. Awake, arise from the dead. Okay, you've maybe come into it, but you've been made comatose by listening to what all this, you know, empty expressions that people are telling you. Okay? And let light, you know, let Christ shine on you. Okay? How does he shine? Well, just at the start of this. How did he walk in the light? What did he do for us? Are we willing to make the same sacrifice? Are we willing to cleanse every last bit of filthiness out of our lives? That's what a Christian does. Too often, like we just kind of lackadaisically go through this. I mean, we over and over again, we talk about God wants us to change. He made us in his image, and now he's trying to get us back to that image, to the image of, yeah, this is what Ephesians 4, 22, 23 is. Romans 8, 29, you know, trying to get back to the image of God, the image of his son, the image of Jesus Christ. See, this is why he came, to show us what the perfect man is. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. And that's what we're trying to accomplish. Get back to that. And Paul says here, take it seriously. Get rid of all this stuff. Every last bit of it. Not just kind of generally get rid of it and kind of generally put on this stuff, but start doing the vernier measurements, the details. Get down into it. Make sure you're fully scrubbed. Being holy as God is holy. Therefore, it says, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Okay, what's the walk then? Okay. Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge to the best possible degree. So that's what it says. Be careful how you walk. Not just walk as a Christian. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but somebody making the most of it. With this reason. Because, yeah, you got to redeem the time. Because the days are evil. They're actively wicked. This evil, this darkness, is an active, powerful force. And it's working in the world. It's doing everything it can to influence, especially the hearts of Christians, to draw them back in, and on the innocent to make sure they never understand what right is. So, what do we have to do? Yeah, make the most of the time. Yeah, take the opportunities when they come. Every opportunity. Don't let a single opportunity get away. As Paul tells Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season, these little seasons that come, there'll be times when, just fine, nobody's bothering the church, it seems like. Are you preparing for the next problem? Are you looking to see what the next problems are coming over the horizon? Political or religious, who knows, moral, all these things. Are we aware of and getting ready for them? And looking to ourselves. Making sure that the things that are coming up or right now prevalent are not affecting us. Therefore, don't be foolish. Living a life that you're not even aware of what's going on around you, being foolish is being unwise. Understand, this is the closing part, understand what the will of God is. That's why we have Bible studies. This is why we look to God's Word. We're trying to understand exactly what God wants, what is pleasing to Him, so that we can do it and offer ourselves as a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma, that God looks at and goes, yeah, I like that. Purified, the best of the herd, whatever. That's what the sacrifice is worth. The best, the unblemished, unstained, unspotted. And that's what we have to offer ourselves up as. Ephesians, the last part of this chapter. Okay, that's what he's going to do. Take up the church without any spot or blemish. So you want to make sure that you don't have any spots or blemish because you're going to be weeded out. Okay? And again, take it seriously. Okay, so appreciate the presence of everyone here this morning. We've got a few old faces that we haven't seen in a while, and appreciate your presence. If there's any visitors, I don't apprehend anybody here. But if there's anything we can do to help, this is what Paul lays down for us. It is hard. We need to help one another. We need help for ourselves. We need prayers of righteous people working for us. We need the apparatus in place in our lives that God has given to us. So if you need your sins washed away, through baptism, we can accomplish that this very hour. Whatever your needs are, please let us know as we stand to sing.